Time is 4 months spent. It's 30 minutes past noon, 29, getting to 30. I don't want to keep us here for too long. Whoever was planning the program told me to take 50 minutes to 1 hour. Still feel it's a lot. I don't want to take that long. I'd like to release you guys in good time. Sindio? Hey, Sindio? But if I release you in good time, you guys come back in the afternoon. Hey, help us, Sindio. Guys, if I release you early, you, ama we just to skume all the way. So when I release you guys, mnaenda to one off. If I release you guys early, you ensure you come back in the afternoon, sindio? Yeah. Master guides, there's lunch for everyone. Then see, there's nowhere people are going, sindio? Yeah. So we'll finish in good time. Then we have lunch together, and then we continue with the rest of the sessions for the afternoon. Unfortunately, I may not be able to join you guys in the afternoon. There's something that I'll need to urgently attend to back at my church. So I may need to leave after a while. I know I owe you guys, especially when you took on our Boretum. We only did a portion of our study on that day. I owe you the part one. We did part two. I owe you the part one. But we will schedule some time. We'll schedule some time. Then we can be able to look at the rest of it. Wale wenye una float, omba notes and just peruse through the same. So I've been struggling the whole week on what exactly to share today. I thought of getting new materials. I thought of picking the sermon I was preaching somewhere last week. But this morning, as I was preparing in the morning, planning to come here, the Lord urged me by ensuring that there was only one sermon I could preach, and this is the sermon we're going to look at today. But before we dive in, let's bow our heads as we pray. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we come before thee. We love you, Lord, and you know how much you also love us. So we come clinging and asking in a very special way that you may open our hearts even as we open your word, that you may speak to each one of us in a very special way. I am not worthy in any way. I am but dust. I am frail and feeble. But I ask in a very special way that you may move upon me, touch my lips with coals of fire as you did with Isaiah of old, cleanse me within and without, and may the words that go forth be a message in season, a message in time to each and every single heart herein. To the glory and honor of your holy name, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So this is going to be a story. I probably preached this sermon a while back, a couple of years back, right here. But it's going to heavily be a story. I'd like you to just pay attention as we move along together and as we pick a couple of things, a couple of lessons, then we will go home. Oh, we will go for lunch, not go home. We will go for lunch. The story is based in a village in Bethany. And in Bethany, there was a family of three. There were two sisters and a brother. According to how the Bible portrays the story, it appears like their parents were not present. It so happens that they were probably orphaned. And so they were living all alone. And these three, you guys probably already know their names. It was Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. Because of the situation they were in, Lazarus was probably the sole breadwinner in the home. He's the one who will go out every single day, work hard throughout the whole day, and get whatever little that he can get to bring back so that Mary, Martha, and himself would actually have some food to eat. Martha was a very interesting character. Martha was what we will call the Martha type. Mnajua the Martha type? Wale deaconesses. Omama wa kanisa. Akiwa mnajua yu siku potluck iko sorted. Akifanya tu makosa atoke aende sijui FC, sijui ameenda Nairobi Central, ameenda New Life. Ayo siku mnajua nayo. You're in trouble. So Martha was the Martha type. She's always the one who will be up and down. In church, when there's probably the preacher preaching or things are going on, yeah, she'll be running more or two. She'll be running around just sorting out things, ensuring things are working the way they ought to. That was Martha. Mary, on the other hand, Mary was a bit different. Yes, they used to go to the synagogue every single Sabbath. They will go down every single time to ensure they attend the services as they were taught. Mic test. Is this any better? You guys can hear me? Ah. Then just add me the volume kidogo. I don't want to strain my voice too much. Yes. So they would actually go to the synagogue every single Sabbath as they were taught from the time they were raised. And so they would ensure that they follow the same beaten path from their home in Bethany down to the local synagogue and back. But Mary was a bit different. Mary was a bit, she was a bit more interested in the social side of life. To be honest, Mary was very beautiful. She was very, very stunning, if I could put it that way. She was the kind whom, when you'd come to church, she'd always be the one given the ushering duties. You have to smile pale. Smile yake ni yaku? Hey guys, smile yake ni yaku? Yakutesa. Akismile tu hivi, eh, unasema acha tuingie church. Wacha, let's go to church. Unaona wale nyo likome eko hapa kuchukua pesa time ya soko kanisani. Eh, they just smile at you, unasema tu, your rice store. That was Mary. And so she will be very much involved, especially in the social side of life. Many a times the things of church were not very, she wasn't very keen on them as such. Okay, we're back. Okay, yeah. So she wasn't very keen as such on the affairs of church. She'll just go for it because it's what they were used to. Unfortunately, it also so happened that Mary was bearing some guilt, some very heavy guilt upon her. And this guilt came as a result of a fourth character whom we're introducing called Simon. Now Simon was actually a Pharisee. Your time, Pharisees were the people who were the who is who in the society. Not just in the synagogue and in religious matters, but also in the society. Because these were the guys who had gone to school. These were the guys who were well educated on matters of the law. These were the guys who would actually be given positions of leadership, apart from the ones that were already taken by the Romans and the centurions and the soldiers. The rest of the leadership duties would heavily fall upon the Pharisees. And so every mother, every parent would always want to pride themselves in the fact that their son, their child, was a Pharisee. And so Simon had all the best marks in society. You know, vile hapa nimesikia mnasema elder is a third name. Mtu akiitwa elder, yoni, it's a third name. So it was a title that people will be unajivunia, they'd be proud of. And so Simon will get the best marks because he was a Pharisee. Even more so, he will even get more marks because it so happened that he probably was the only remaining or the closest relative remaining to the three children because he happened to be their uncle. And so because they didn't have their parents, they were left in his hands. And so he'd always be present, he'd always be there to check on how they were doing, to see how they were faring. As much as there wasn't a very huge age gap between them, he would still show up and try to take care of them however he could. And so he had all the right marks. But unfortunately, as we've mentioned, Mary was bearing some guilt because of Simon. And it wasn't anything new. It's the typical story that we even experience, whether we are in school here or at home or in our local churches. You know, what we gather, it's a social function, probably a social Sunday. Guys have gone for camp meeting now that you guys are camping outside. Guys have gone for mission and things like that. Just these places where you're gathering as groups. And then while you're there, you realize there are these two people who are just separating as pairs. What do you want? Nyimko, you're in a bunch, you're in a group, you're in the whole team, but there are always these two people who are always doing what? Hey, you guys are looking at me like naongea Greek, like, You guys don't even know what I'm talking about. But you guys know. They will always separate. So Simon and Mary would always go aside. Simon and Mary would always find themselves, just the two of them, separating away from the larger crowd. And I probably want to pause here and give you some advice. One of the best things that kept me, especially when I was in campus and throughout my years after campus, is a principal I picked earlier on. I think she'll be from Brooks. Brooks says, a banana only gets into trouble when it leaves the bunch. It's only when you leave the crowd, it's only when you leave the group, it's only when you start separating. Mnafika church nyimna, mtu akuja akwambia no, this city is taken, it's reserved. When guys are going out, you're always separating away from the rest of the group. That's when you start getting into trouble. And that's what happened to Mary. And as it will go, one thing will lead to another, pole pole over time, until ultimately they found themselves going beyond. Aliye na masikio na asikie. And it wasn't one time, it wasn't twice, it was multiple times. To the extent that the guilt started eating up Mary within herself. She wasn't very happy, she wasn't very comfortable, the smile was fading. And so she decides to bring it up with Simon. And she probably raised it up a couple of times, and Simon constantly kept on shutting her down. You know, those were times when ladies were probably not listened to as much. And so Simon will shut her down. And the cycle will continue, and it will continue on and on and on. But the guilt within her will still keep festering and eating her up. It wasn't made any better by the fact that every time she would walk next to the synagogue or close to the synagogue, she'll see how there are so many people who are gathering, bringing in lambs and doves and pigeons and all these things for sacrifice at the synagogue, at the local temple, because of their sins. And she knew that deep down in her heart, things were not right between her and God. And it kept eating her up and eating her up. It got so bad, probably, even Simon may have threatened her with death, that if you reveal this thing to anyone, I will even kill you. Because he didn't want his reputation to be messed up. And so Mary continued in the same cycle, and as it will happen, the cycle of sin tends to become a vicious cycle where we keep on going round and round and round the same sin. And because you've committed this sin, you feel so guilty and so shameful about it. The only way you feel like you can actually be able to pay back for the sin is to self-punish yourself. And so you decide to punish yourself because of the sin you've committed by doubling down and falling even deeper and deeper into the same sin. And so it ceased from just being Simon, and it became the next man and the other man and the other man, to the extent that the whole community in Bethany now started even whispering, and rumors were spreading everywhere, and people were saying, "Hey, Mary, Mary." And things were getting difficult and getting really bad. And you know, many a times we, just pausing here, we find ourselves even in our own lives where we have been so ingrained, so taken up by sin, feeling so guilty and so shameful about it, that at times we feel that, and this is the unfortunate thing of the place we find ourselves in the world right now, that people end up feeling that the only solution to sin, the only solution to the guilt within, the only solution to the shame that you're feeling within because of the sins you're committing, is to essentially take away your life. That's why you find so many suicide cases everywhere. Because people have lost all hope. People don't see any way out of the darkness that has consumed them. They don't see any way they can actually be set free from the chains that have held them to sin and to the ways of this world. And it's so unfortunate that even coming to church, people do not necessarily feel that they can actually receive of any salvation or of any hope, because the messages that keep coming from the pulpit here do not necessarily in any way give them such hope. If anything, they leave this place feeling so condemned, feeling so awful, feeling so bad. I like to distinguish It's heavily semantics, but I want you guys to get the principle behind it. I love distinguishing between guilt and shame. I'm not sure if I shared this with the guys when you call now, operator. That there's a slight difference between the two. There's a difference between saying I have made a mistake and saying I am a mistake. There's a difference between you realizing that you've actually committed a sin and that the Holy Spirit is still pleading with your heart, pleading with you that you may turn your ways and come back to Him, as Revelation chapter 3 verse 20 will put it. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Christ will not force Himself upon you. He is pleading that you may open your door for Him. There's a difference between that and actually defining yourself by your sin. And saying, unajua mimi nakuanga hivi. Unajua, this is how I do it. And it's very different when you say it to other people and when you actually accept it and acknowledge it deep down in your heart. And that's how people end up losing hope completely. If I shared with this with you guys in Aboreta, I'm sure I told you guys that there's a difference between mtu ukiwa pale tao, you're in town, very late in the night, and then you're caught in trouble. And then while you're there and you're in the problems, probably Karao amekuja, anazusha, and they're saying all these things and they're saying they'll arrest you. Probably they need some money and you know you don't have any money. And you know that for sure, whatever they're accusing you of, you're guilty. You committed the offense. There are no two ways about it. They caught you red-handed. And then as you're thinking about it, they'll be, depending on your relationship with your parents, your relationship with your father, your relationship with your guardian, the reaction will be different. If you're close and you know that your father loves you and that he will do anything and everything to help you, then your first reaction will be, I need to call my father. He knows what to do. But if your relationship with your father is not that good, there's not as much love, you do not necessarily can be as vulnerable and as open with them, your first reaction will be, I cannot in any way allow my father to know about this, because they will do what? They will do what? Hey guys. They will do what? Ama nyinyi wote, your fathers are good. They are wonderful. We thank God for those fathers. We thank God for them. But in a very similar way, our relationship with our Father in heaven, when you find yourself in sin, when you find yourself falling deeper and deeper into the very depths of sin, when you find this darkness consuming you, when you find that the evil one is chaining you to the things of this world, what is your first reaction? Do you believe that the Father in heaven loves you so much that you ought to run to Him as your first point of refuge? That you ought to run to Him that He may hide you in the cleft of the rock, as it were? That you ought to run to Him because He knows what He will do in this particular situation? Or is your first reaction the exact opposite, where you want to run away from God because you're worried and you think that He will kill you and destroy you? He will punish you because you've committed a sin. The song says, there was one who was willing to die in my place, that a soul so unworthy might do what? Hey guys. You guys know the hymn? There was one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul so unworthy might live. And the path to the cross, He was willing to tread, all the sins of my life to do what? To forgive. The chorus says, they were nailed to the cross. They were nailed to the cross. Oh, how much He was willing to bear. With what anguish and loss Jesus went to the cross. But He did carry my what? My sins with Him there. God says, give Him your sins. He will know what to do with them. Don't run away from Him. But unfortunately, going back to our story, unfortunately for Mary, she kept on sinking deeper and deeper into the sin. The rumors started spreading all around Bethany until it came to her mind that she decided she wanted to leave the city. So she took a journey. Akasema she's done with Bethany, and she decided to leave. And she went down to a city which ended up defining her. To a city which ended up actually becoming like almost her second name. And this was the city of what? The city of? Eh, watu huko nyuma. The city of? Eh, guys at the back. We are together. Mary went to which city? Eh, guys. Soko kanisani ya mtu ipesa. Temperature na ubiri, amtaki kuchangia. Guys at the back. Mary went down to Magdala. And she later came to be known as Mary of Magdala or Mary Magdalene. Of course, down there, while she was there, she tried to set her things right. She tried to change her life and follow in the right path. But kept on trying and trying, trying to find means to make a living, trying to find ways to ensure that ultimately she doesn't stay hungry. But vitu ziko zinaingiana. Probably went to the local shop trying to be a shopkeeper. There was no vacancy there. Tried probably the local restaurant to even wash the dishes. They were not taking anyone. She probably even tried tapping into some of the skills she had picked from Martha, who used to be very busy in the kitchen, and she may have picked one or two things, but the local kitchens and the local restaurants did not want any chef or any cook. Until ultimately, again, she was tempted for a way to make easy money. Either way, she had already been doing it in Bethany. She could now try it and actually make a living out of it. And so she set her price, found a place, and out of nowhere, slowly, day by day, week after week, month after month, people started coming and started getting clients and started, and it became her way of life. It became the norm for her. And so she was raking in money and she was doing well and she was able to take care of her affairs. Until it came this one particular time, a preacher came into town. And this preacher went about preaching and proclaiming the message. So huge were the crowds that were following him that he couldn't fit in the local synagogue in Magdala. So he had to just go into the byways and into the open street. And he stood somewhere, just a raised part of the street, and he started preaching and proclaiming. And people gathered all around listening to him. And he started saying things like, "Come unto me, all ye that do what? That labor and are heavy laden, and I will do what? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is what? Is easy. And my burden is light." Matthew 11, should be 28-29. In John 6:37, he comes and he says, "Whosoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Whosoever will may come, whosoever will may come." In Matthew chapter 9 verse 13, he says, "I am not come to call the righteous, but I have come specifically to call the sinners to repentance." Amen. The doctor does not come to they who are well, but he comes to they who are sick and the ones who are ailing. And so she's listening at the very edges of the crowd. She's just paying attention and listening at the very edges of the crowd. She pauses for a moment and she asks herself, could it really be true that this can be my experience? Considering the way I have lived, considering the life I have led, could it actually really be true that this can very much be my own personal experience in my life? And so the preacher continues preaching. He comes to the very tail end of his sermon. He finishes, he prays for everyone, and people start scattering and leaving. And so as the people are leaving, she finds a way and she walks through the crowds and finds a way and gets to the very center of where the preacher was. And she comes to him and she starts telling him of her story. And she explains how she has led her life until ultimately she pleads with him and she asks that he may help, he may pray for her and he may help to take away her guilt. And as the preacher listens, he knows her story. He knows how she has lived. He actually was waiting and yearning that she may actually come and receive of the freedom and of the life that he gives. And so by the time she's done, he actually goes down on his knees and he prays for her to his father, who also becomes her father. And by the time he rises from his knees, she feels free, she feels set free, and all the guilt has been taken away. Amen? Amen? Story inaishia hapo. We do a prayer and we part for lunch. But unfortunately, the story didn't end at that point. That's the unfortunate bit. That after the prayer was done, after everything was done, the preacher rose and he left town. But Mary did not leave Magdala. She remained with the same people, with the same friends, with the same circles, with the very, very same clients. And so it wasn't too long. After a week, after a month, after a couple of months, after a short period of time, she ultimately found herself going back to the same old ways of sin. And again, and this is one of the best examples of how Christ comes and treats those people who have fallen amongst us. Those people who have fallen into sin. It so happens that Christ again came again to Magdala. He preached again the very same message. And Mary still asked herself, could it actually really be true considering I have gone back to my ways? And she comes to the same preacher and he tells her the promise is still very sure, it's still very certain, it very much applies to your case. And he again goes down on his knees, prays for her, and she again is set free. He leaves town, but unfortunately she doesn't do what? She doesn't leave town. And over and over and over again, the same cycle continues on and on and on. The Bible even bears record and it says that Christ actually cast how many demons out of her? 7 demons. Ultimately, moving very quickly, we move fast forward and in John chapter 8, we find that Mary is now in Jerusalem. It's not very clear how she left Magdala and decided to go to Jerusalem. Probably she was told there's more money there because there's more Roman soldiers there and there's more merchants coming from all over the world to sell their merchandise there, and so you can actually make more money there. Or probably she was requested for whatever reason to just go down there. She may have even been lied to that probably her family was looking for her and Uncle Simon had come looking for her. And so she goes to Jerusalem. And while she's there, you guys know the story in John chapter 8. It so happens that one day, as was her normal cycle, a client comes very early in the morning. It was really strange the time he comes in. One thing leads to the other. Pharisees come to her door. They're together with Roman soldiers. They grab a hold of her. They barely even allow her to get dressed properly. And they start dragging her out of her place. And they start leading her into the center of Jerusalem where the temple was found. She's certain, she's sure in her head that her life is now done. They're going to kill her. They're going to stone her. The weird thing is that typically they will stone people by taking them out of the city. But she realizes they're leading her into the very core of the city, right where the temple was seated. She gets there and she realizes that there's a crowd that's gathered in and around the temple. And as they're finding their way between the crowd, the Roman soldiers are separating people and trying to find their way into the crowd. She goes to the very core, the very center of the crowd, and she's cast down. And now accusations start being riled against him. The Pharisees are saying, oh, this lady was caught in the act. What shall we do with her? Moses had commanded and said, he had given a law from before that anyone who is caught in the act ought to be done what? Ought to be stoned. It's really interesting that they only brought the lady. But this act involves 2 people. But somehow the guy just disappeared. And so while she's there, Christ does a very interesting thing. He goes down on his knees and he starts writing on sand, as it were. And he starts writing their sins and writing their sins. He very much could have written their sins on stone. We know he's very capable of doing that. He had done that a couple of times before in the Old Testament. But he decides to write their sins on sand. And he writes and he writes and he writes. And then he rises and he asks, if there be anyone amongst you who is not guilty of sin, be the first one to do what? to cast a stone. And so Mary is just there waiting for the first stone to hit her. She doesn't know where it will hit her, maybe her head, maybe her back. She doesn't know. She's trying to protect herself. And then she hears a stone falling next to her, and a second one, and a third one, and none of them are hitting her until ultimately there are stones all around her. Then Christ kneels down next to one. He lifts her up and he asks her, "Where what?" Guys, we're in John chapter 8. "Where what? Thine accusers, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man done what? Condemned thee." And Mary turns and tells Christ, "No man, Lord. There's no one who is condemning me." And Christ turns and tells her, "Neither do I do what? Condemn you. Go and sin no more." Amen? And that's the beautiful story of Mary. After this, she learns a very key lesson. And this is the key lesson I'd like us to pick from today. For the guys who wrote the notes we wrote last time, you can add this as a very important lesson. She realizes that victory over sin, victory in general life as Christians, doesn't bring peace. It's peace that actually brings victory over sin. Amen, Peter. Okay, write it down and then we'll break it up. Alafu we leave. Peace. Okay, let's start with peace. Tusianze na victory so that it makes it easier. Peace does not come. Sorry. Oh yeah. Yeah, it's the other way around. Yeah. So peace does not come from victory over sin. Peace does not come from victory over sin, but victory over sin comes from peace. Peace does not come from victory over sin, but victory comes from peace. And this is very clearly illustrated in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, Paul goes into a very interesting argument on the very wonderful effects and the very wonderful after results of justification. But I'll just read the first text. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. "That if we come before God and we are justified in him, then we obtain of peace from God. But not only does he declare us to be clean, not only does he declare us to be righteous, but he gives us the power to go and sin no more." When Christ comes and tells Mary of Magdala that "neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more," essentially what he is telling her is that I know you will go and you will not sin anymore. Your story will not turn out to be the very similar story that you have led in your past life, where you find yourself going around the same sin, going around in the same vicious cycle, sinking deeper and deeper into the very same sin. The song says, "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the blissful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking, always sinking to rise no more." But this is where Christ comes in. It says, "But the master of the sea heard my what? My despairing cry, and from the waters he lifted me, and now safe am I." And this beautiful message is for even us today. That Christ comes and he says, "You know the life you have led. You know the very sin that you've been entangled with. You know the very ways that you have been living. It may be a relationship that you know you need to get rid of. It may be ways and things that you've been doing, probably to eke out a living, but you realize they're not the right things to be doing. They're not proper things to be doing to make you some money and allow you to survive in school. It may be habits that you've picked, habits that you've developed from since you were young, and you've been tending to them, you've been keeping them very close, and they've entangled you, and this darkness has consumed you. And you're sinking deeper and deeper day by day. Christ comes to you this afternoon and he says, neither do I condemn you. And he's saying, go and sin no more. That I will give you strength and power by the very presence of my Holy Spirit, and that you will go forth and you will sin no more. Amen? I want us to look at our lives as we read one final text. I want us to meditate and think about our lives, of the lives that we have led and the lives that we have lived, and how we have walked with God. In Ezekiel chapter 36, knowing how we have lived, knowing how we have led our lives, he tells us something very interesting in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, Ezekiel is after Psalms. If you find, just open Psalms and then start moving towards the right. If you find yourself in Daniel or any of the minor prophets, you've gone too far, so move towards the left. We're in chapter number 36, reading verse 24. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. And it says, I will take you from among the heathen nations. And this is a promise he's giving to us. However dark our past may be, however much we may have fallen into sin, he says, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land. Verse 25 says, then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. He doesn't say, I want you to first cleanse yourself and then come to me. No, he says, come just as you are without one plea, and I will sprinkle water upon you. I will cleanse you from your filthiness. I will cleanse you from your idols. Verse 26, he says, and I will not stop at that, but I will give you a new heart. Also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away that stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you that stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Our hearts have been hardened by sin. Like Mary of Magdala, we have been entangled by sin so much. But our hearts are like those stony hearts. But he says he will take away our stony hearts, and he will give us hearts of flesh. But he says he won't stop at that. He goes on to say in verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk according to my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments, and ye shall do them. Amen? Amen? And this is the precious promise that Christ is bringing to us this afternoon. That look at your life, however you've led your life, however you've lived. He's promising and he's saying, he will never leave us alone, but he will wash us, he will cleanse us, he will renew us. And he won't stop at that, but he will go a step ahead and he will give us a new heart. The hymn that we sang said, the dying thief rejoiced to do what? To see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though even as vile as he is, though you may be as vile as Mary herself, may you wash all your sins away. Amen? May you wash all your sins in this very same fountain. May you be cleansed and be washed by Christ himself in this very same fountain that he has given unto us, free and free indeed. Amen? Let's rise. And just to rise, we'll sing one song and then I'll offer a final prayer. Or we'll actually, each one of us will actually pray, and then I'll do a very, very final prayer. I'm trying to think. Okay, let's do song number 517. Song number 517. Choristers. Thank you. every head bowed, every eye closed, I'd like us to pause for a moment as we meditate upon our ways and how we've lived our lives. While every eye is closed and every head is bowed, as the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, I plead and ask that you may take this moment to confess of that very sin that you know you're very guilty of, that very sin that you know you've been going around in this vicious cycle, sinking deeper and deeper within, that very sin that has entangled you and kept you. I'll give us a minute to pray, and then I'll do the final prayer. Let us pray. Father, you know our ways, you know our lives, you know how we've been leading our lives. We stand before your presence this afternoon acknowledging that none of us is worthy. As the text tells us, we have all sinned and fallen short of your glory. We have all gone astray. If anyone amongst us claims to be perfect or to be without sin, then they're deceiving themselves. But Lord, you still tell us in your holy word that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and you're just to forgive us. And not just forgive us, but to cleanse us and to wash us from all unrighteousness. We come clinging unto the merits of our elder brother, Jesus Christ, pleading and asking that, Lord, Father, you may forgive us, that, Father, you may cleanse us, that, Father, you may wash us, and you may renew us. Let the water and the blood from his riven side which flowed be of sin a double cure in each and every single one of our lives, and cleanse us from the guilt and the power of sin. That, Lord, even as we are parting ways for lunch, we may leave this place having been set free. You may leave this place having experienced of your freedom. We may leave this place having outpoured your Holy Spirit upon each and every single one of us, unworthy as we are, and that he may walk with us. He may keep us in your ways. He may keep us in righteousness before your presence. Keep us. Bless us. And ultimately, Lord, when you come back a second time, even as you'll be numbering the saints, may we be numbered amongst them and be ready to walk into the very pearly gates of heaven. Bless us, keep us, now and forevermore, for it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. May the good Lord bless you.